Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace. And help us to hear your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. It's a long one, guys. Sorry. I'm not sorry. At the end of the Christmas story, after Jesus is born, after the shepherds have come to see him in the manger, Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus to the temple to be presented to God. Okay? And this is at the end of Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to read that. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary went and took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. All right. So, in verse 22, it says, when the time of their purification had been completed, they took Jesus to the temple. And it was Mary's purification. When a Jewish woman gave birth to a male, she was unclean for 33 days. And she had to go through a purification process. So after those 33 days, they take Jesus to be presented in the temple. And under the law of Moses, you were to present your firstborn male child to God and offer a lamb as a sacrifice. And Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph offered two birds as a sacrifice. And this was allowed. If you were poor and could not afford a lamb, you could sacrifice two doves or pigeons. And this is how Luke lets us know that the Holy Family is poor. They are humble. But they are so devoted. They don't use their economic station as an excuse not to honor God. They don't withhold. And they don't use their blessed status of being the family, the earthly parents of the Messiah, you know, to shirk their duties either. They don't ask for special favors. Mary doesn't say, you know, well, hey, since I birthed the Messiah, maybe we could skip these 33 days. And they don't ask for a lamb to sacrifice. They don't say, you know, gee, God, it sure would be cool if we could sacrifice a fancy lamb instead of, you know, two crummy birds. They don't ask for favors or special treatment. They humbly make the trip from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem for the sole purpose of honoring God with their firstborn son. And the custom was that the priest would take your son, and it was like he was introducing him to God so that God would know who your son was. And being the firstborn, that son would be dedicated to God. He was really no longer yours. He belonged to God. And the quiet and humble way Mary and Joseph attend to all of this, it really shows how devoted they were to their Lord. I don't know about you, but that really convicted me. Because when have I ever been so wholly devoted to God that when he asked me to do something, I just did it humbly and without asking questions? Because even when I do say yes right away, I follow it with, but I'm going to need some assurances too, God. And he's like, well, that's not how this works. So their devotion and their obedience, it amazes me. And I think, no wonder he picked them. I do wonder if on the way to the temple, if they were like, well, when we get there, like, should we mention that he's the Messiah? You know, do you think they'll know? Do you think they can tell? So when they get to the temple, we're introduced to two other very devoted worshipers of God, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon wasn't a priest. Luke is really good at giving us names and titles of people. And here he tells us there was a man in Jerusalem. He doesn't really give a title. He doesn't give us a lineage or a tribe. So Simeon's title is that he's a righteous and devout man. That's a really good title, though. Because the Hebrew word for righteous that's used here to describe Simeon is tzaddik. So there's your new word, Karen. Tzaddik. Starts with a T, of course. Yeah. And it means righteous one. It means righteous one. So it's not an adjective. They're not describing him as having righteousness. It's a noun. Simeon is a righteous one. And there are other people in Scripture who are called righteous ones. Like at the beginning of Luke, he tells us that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they are both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And they are called tzaddiks. And in Matthew's gospel, Joseph is called a tzaddik, a righteous one, because he is just and keeps the law faithfully. So the New Testament starts out with like four people declared as righteous ones. And one of them is Simeon. But this word is hardly used at all in the Old Testament. I mean, when it is used when talking about the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And some of the prophets will use it when talking about the Messiah. But in the Old Testament, tzaddik is only used one time to identify a human. Only one human is called a righteous one. In all of the Old Testament. Do you want to guess? Any guesses? No. It was Noah. Noah. So when God decided to cancel the earth and delete all the humans because their hearts were evil all of the time, the only one he sought to spare was Noah, a tzaddik. So that should give you some idea of what God thought of Simeon. Yeah. And the next three sentences about Simeon each mention the Holy Spirit. And this is before Pentecost. This is before Jesus sends the Spirit to be our helper. But Simeon has access to the Holy Spirit. And there's 400 or so years between the Old and New Testaments where God doesn't speak to his people. But as we can see, he does speak to individuals. And the Holy Spirit is active in Simeon's life. These three sentences, the three mentions of the Spirit and Simeon together, it says, the Spirit was upon him, and the Spirit revealed to him, and the Spirit moved him. And we aren't given many details about Simeon, but the details we have show how devout the man was. He's a righteous one. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Despite the fact that God hasn't spoken to his people in 400 years, Simeon is still faithful. He's faithfully waiting for the scriptures to be fulfilled. And God honors his faithful waiting, and the Holy Spirit reveals to him that he will not die before he sees the Messiah. And I can't decide if that's a blessing or a curse. You know, we aren't told how old Simeon is when the Holy Spirit revealed this to him. Was he young? Or middle-aged? And we aren't told how old he is when he holds Jesus in his arms. But the words he says does infer that he is finished with his life. They are the words of a man with nothing left to do on this earth and no family to keep up and no kids to raise. And every painting you ever see of Simeon with the Christ child, it shows an old man with a long gray beard holding a baby. It's basically like Gandalf holding a baby. And God's promise that he will not die until he sees the Messiah is amazing, but it is not without its challenges. For him to remain alive, we can assume that meant he had to see others die. Family and friends and kids. It can't have been easy. And earlier when I said I can't decide if it's a blessing or a curse, I was being facetious. It's a promise from God and it is beautiful. But here on earth, it is bittersweet as well. Simeon is not only promised that the Messiah will come during his lifetime, but that he will see the Messiah. And all Simeon has to do is wait. And how good are we at waiting? Not good. Let's put a pin in that. Simeon must have been a champion at waiting. And I wonder, when the Holy Spirit moved Simeon to go to the temple that day, if he told him, "Simeon, it's today. I promised you would get to see the Messiah. And you get to hold him too." And when Simeon sees Jesus, he takes him in his arms and praises God. And he says, "Lord, now may your servant depart in peace according to your word, your promise. My eyes have seen your salvation." He calls Jesus salvation. "I have seen the salvation you have made for all people, not only for the glory of your people Israel, but to shine on the Gentiles as well." And it does sound like Simeon is ready to go, doesn't it? But even in this, he is humble. When I hear the word servant, you know, I think of the butler from Downton Abbey, right? But the word that Simeon uses is slave. And the word for God that he uses, it means master or owner. So his humility and devotion is amazing. He knows God is finished with him, and he is ready to go. But to call himself a slave to God, he is saying, "I'm willing to do whatever you say. If there's anything else, I will do it." So he spent his life waiting, and waiting well, it would seem. And still on his way out, he submits himself to the Lord. How do we do that? In verse 33, it says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus, because so far their lives are dotted along with these incredible moments, right? They're each visited by an angel. And then 9 months later, they have Jesus. And I wonder if there were moments where they were like, "But is this the Messiah? Because we literally have nothing and he lives in a food trough." And just when they're beginning to doubt, the shepherds show up, you know? And they're like, "You're not going to believe what we just saw or why we are here." And they're like, "Yeah, that's right, it's the Messiah." But then 40 days later, like, how much can you forget in 40 days? Like, a lot. Once again, they're having to travel. They have nothing. They have to make the poor people sacrifice. And all of a sudden, this ancient dude comes out of nowhere and says amazing things as he holds their son. He calls Jesus salvation. I know. I wonder if they're like, "You know, for half a second, I forgot." And Luke tells of another very devoted person who encounters Jesus at this time, Anna. And he tells us her title and lineage. She's a prophet, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe Asher. And Luke says she is very old. And if you do the math, she's probably over 100 years old. She was married for 7 years and then widowed. And we aren't told why she didn't remarry. because, you know, the custom at the time was if your husband died, you would remarry and marry one of his brothers. But for whatever reason, this does not happen to Anna. And there's no mention that she and her husband had kids, and she doesn't go back to her own family. So if she married at, let's say, 15, she's a widow at 22. So she doesn't remarry, she doesn't start a family. But at this young age, she dedicates her life to serving God, worshiping and praying night and day. I think it's interesting that we have these details about Anna, you know, her title, her lineage, her marriage. But we aren't told what God promised her. We aren't told what the Holy Spirit revealed to her. And maybe she was promised the same thing as Simeon. Maybe that's why she's part of this story. But maybe not. Maybe it was a different promise. Or maybe there was no personal promise at all. It doesn't matter. She's still part of the story. Whatever she was promised or not, she dedicated the rest of her very long life to serving God. She gave up her life to wait on God. She spent over 8 decades waiting on God, serving him day and night. So these almost 20 verses about Jesus being presented in the temple, they showcase these amazingly devout people. Joseph and Mary humbly obey, and in their wholehearted devotion, they don't ask for special favors, and they don't make excuses. Simeon the Tzaddik and Anna the prophet are beautiful examples of how God keeps his promises and how he honors the humble. They dedicated their lives to God, but that doesn't mean their lives were easy. It doesn't mean it was easy for them to wait. But in the end, they were both honored for their faith and their dedication, for how well they waited. They both got to see Jesus, God's promise for the world. And because of their humbleness and willingness to serve God, these two, you know, let's just call them elderly people. They had no families of their own anymore, no one to remember them or to tell stories about them at the dinner table or at like a holiday get together. Both of these largely forgotten people are now remembered by every generation that followed because God put them in Luke's gospel, and they're part of Jesus' story forever. So it seems that when God keeps his promises, there's always extra unexpected goodness that comes with it. So now the hard part. How do we wait well? And what are we waiting for? And not like, what are we waiting for? But like, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for things we want? Or are we waiting for what God has promised us? Because I bet sometimes there's a difference. And I am not saying it's bad to want things. But check yourself. And don't get mad at God when he doesn't give you what you want. Look at what God promised Simeon. He would see the Messiah before he died. And I think Simeon wanted that. But it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So see, it's not bad to want things. But notice that the consolation of Israel is not something that only benefited Simeon. He wasn't waiting for something that glorified himself. He was waiting for something that was promised by God so many years before. And in this personal promise that God made to Simeon, it revolved around Jesus. And Simeon knew that. He didn't make it all about himself. When the promise is fulfilled, he submits to God and praises him and prophesies about Jesus. So God's promises for us, they probably look a lot like Simeon's. It's not something that glorifies us or just benefits us. And it probably revolves around Jesus. So how do we wait well? Simeon and Anna don't just passively wait for something to happen. Their waiting looks like action to me. They're devout. And even though they are waiting, they serve. I mean, Anna serves for 8 decades. She prays, she fasts, she worships. And they fill what time they have with God. And the thing about waiting, other than it's the hardest part, is that it grows us up, right? Don't you hate that? Oh, I know. Like, little kids are terrible at waiting, aren't they? I mean, I was a little kid. I was terrible at waiting. Like, are we there yet? When can we open presents? Just one. Can we open one present today? So kids are terrible at waiting. But as we get older, we mature, hopefully. I know, don't look at me like that. We do. And we learn the value of waiting. The value. Because what's better, a fast food combo meal or grandma's pot roast? Come on. And God keeps his promises 100%. So, yeah, right? So if he promised you something, it's going to happen. But you need to wait and wait well. Because we're always in a rush. But God isn't. Do you ever remember Jesus being in a hurry in the Bible? No. Even when he walked on water, he walked on the water. Like, he wasn't like skipping around or sliding. He was walking. When his friend Lazarus, they come to him saying, hey, he's really sick. You need to come. Like, he's like, cool. I'll be there in a couple days. Like, he gets there 4 days after he's dead. Jesus is not in a hurry. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, it starts out talking about how God's discipline is good for us. It's a lot, you guys. It's a lot. But it's so good. But there's a part in the middle that had some really good practical advice and warning that applies to waiting well. So I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation, though, because I loved the language that Eugene Peterson uses here. It has stuck in my brain all month long. So Hebrews 12, and it starts at the 12th verse. So don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you will never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing. But by then, it was too late. Tears or no tears. Ooh. The Esau syndrome. Trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. Was anyone else gutted by that? Yeah. So, while we wait, we clear the path for each other. We help each other. I'm clearing the path for you, and you are clearing the path for me. And make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. That's on us. Watch out for bitter discontent, and that's in ourselves and in each other. And watch out for the Esau syndrome. And that is a lot of stuff to do. Right? I think it's a good thing we have all this time to spare while we're waiting to get these things done. And if this whole time you've been sitting there thinking, but God hasn't promised me anything, I don't know if God has promised me something, that's fine. You're not alone. Anna didn't have a special promise either. But that doesn't exempt you from waiting well. Because actually, Anna and everyone was promised a Messiah, and God kept his promise. And Jesus has promised us that he will return So there's our promise. If you think you don't have a promise, take that one. So you guys want to try to wait well this year? Me too. Amen. Father, thank you for the gift of today, for the gift of another opportunity to wait for you. Your gifts and promises are so good, and we love them. Holy Spirit, please help us wait well. We want to be devoted to God, and we want to serve. Help us to be our version of Anna and Simeon. And thank you, because we cannot do this without you. Jesus, you are the greatest of God's promises, and we thank you for your sacrifice. Forgive us our impatience. We are sorry that we serve ourselves instead of serving you first. You are our salvation. And we love you, God, and we trust you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.